expression often shared between two people who love each other. I love you to the moon and back. I'm not sure how the expression originated. The meaning is pretty clear. It's another way of saying, I love you more than you can even begin to measure. Every February, love takes center stage with the celebration of Valentine's Day. But love takes center stage every Lord's Day for the followers of Jesus during the observance of communion. Jesus literally loved us to the earth and back. To the moon and back to earth is estimated at about 480,000 miles. But Jesus came farther. Jesus traveled an immeasurable distance from heaven to a broken, sin-ravaged earth to tell the people, that world, that their Creator loved them with a passion, and that He was that Creator, that passion in the flesh. Few return that love, as John knows. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, said Isaiah. The Creator of the moon was not loved to the moon and back. But a love this intense was not deterred from its mission. Jesus died and came forth from the tomb to reverse His curse so that we could become everything our Creator intended us to be. He then went back to heaven, leaving His followers with the responsibility of modeling His love and taking His message to the world. Paul did not use the expression "to the moon and back" to describe the love of Jesus. He did, however, express his desire that all followers of Jesus would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. This is a love that cannot be measured, but it is meant to be experienced and shared by those who have come under its life-changing influence. Paul also tells us that in our observance of communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We anticipate the day when Jesus will once more love us to the earth and back. This is the best part, the most important. Only this time, He will take us with Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake of this bread. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's partake of this juice. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
And I want to read a couple verses. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, which makes it easy to find. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi, his name was Amram, he went and took as his wife a Levite woman. We find out later her name was Jochebed. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, everybody say he was fine. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Then skip on down to verse 11. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, everybody say grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that. That's always a bad sign right there. And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him. in the sand. And then I'd also like to turn your attention to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It's not that far from the end of the Bible. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, Revelation. So if you start at the back of the Bible in Revelation and work your way backwards, you'll get to Hebrews quick. Chapter number 11, from the heroes of faith, verse 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 25. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And I'll read verse 26 as well. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the riches of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And I want to preach for a while. I'm also going to be reading some scriptures to you out of 1 Corinthians 12. If you'd like to turn there and prepare yourself for that as it comes up in the message. And I want to preach from my seatbelt that I gave in the newsletter in January. What is your superpower? What is your superpower? Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you have allowed us to be here today. And we are here, God, to preach your word and to do your work. And I pray that you would create an oral utterance that I might speak forth as I ought to. And that our ears would be open to hear and our hearts to receive the word today. And that the spiritual work that is happening, hallelujah, in this house, that's been happening ever since our Bible class, has been stirring in this place and moving in this place, that you, God, would bring it to completion, that you would quickly, God, bring results to the word, the moving of your spirit. You're here today to touch. Amen. Folks, God is here today to minister to you, to talk to you.
Amen.
Some of you are listening today. Some of you are feeling the presence of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, God is not done with you yet. God wants you to leave this place changed.
Amen.
He wants you to leave this place empowered. Now, Moses was born with a gift. You know what his gift was? He was a beautiful baby. Now, babies to me are, and for the most part, I find babies to be ugly. Skin all wrinkled up, heads all misshapen. I get in trouble sometimes for it. And it's bad when you're studying for a sermon and it leads you to very bad places on the internet. When you start looking up ugly baby memes on the internet, you know you need to get back in the boat before the piranha eats you alive. Moses was born with a gift. He was a beautiful baby. And his beauty was so pleasing to his parents. They just kind of were shocked. You know? Are you sure that's your baby? You know, did that come from us? That he was just that good looking of a baby. Now, you got to be good looking to be beautiful as a baby as it is, because babies just aren't pretty. And so he had unnatural beauty when he was born. And they took it as a sign from God. They took it as an omen that God had put his favor on usually on this child. Now Moses, they already had other kids. I know the story there makes it sound like all compressed, like it happened, and it was their first baby, and wow, weren't we lucky. But he already had an older sister, who will find, as you read the story of Moses, the birth will watch out for him. And he also had an older brother, Aaron. Aaron and Miriam had already been born, so they already had some kids. And so Amram and Jochebed, they hid this little child as best they could. And honestly, if I read the scripture right, he doesn't even have a name yet. The Bible doesn't even tell us what this baby's name is. The only thing the Bible says was he was Purdy. And I believe it was the Egyptian princess that names him when she pulls him out of the river that's on the bank side. And so, but out of desperation, in the situation, and we'll talk about that they were in, they placed him in a tiny little ark and floated him down the Nile River when they couldn't hide him any longer, when they couldn't protect him any longer because they were enslaved by the Egyptians during this time. And so Pharaoh's daughter, the Bible says, heard the baby crying by the riverbank and rescued him. Now you've got to understand something, that Moses was born during the darkest hour of the fledgling captive nation of Israel. And Israel had been in Egypt for some 350 years at this point. And their family of 70 had now grown to over 600,000 men strong. But Israel was no longer in the good graces of the Pharaohs. And the current Pharaoh was so unnerved by God's hand that was resting on this vibrant people that he began to fear for his throne and his empire. We were already slaves, tasked with baking bricks and building cities in Egypt. But Pharaoh decided to cut off a generation of young men to curtail the teeming ranks of the Hebrews within their borders. And so he created a law, an edict, to throw the infant boys into the Nile River to drown and to be consumed and to die. And so, at this time, the Hebrew wives and fathers are throwing their babies into the river. The Egyptian taskmasters and soldiers are going through the tents and through the towns and through the little huts that they lived in, and were grabbing their newborn boys and throwing them into the river. But Moses was a beautiful child. And it may have been more than one morning that the Egyptian princess, as she came down to the river to wash, would see a bloated child floating down the river. But there was something different about Moses, which is what she named him when she pulled him out of the water. And she was moved when she looked at him with pity. And I believe that it wasn't just the pity that she had, because if that were true, she might have done something more dramatic to save other children that were being destroyed at this time. But I believe, and I'll speculate, that it was the beauty of the baby, Moses, and his complexion and his demeanor as a baby that moved her to take him for her own child. I've always been amazed at the courage of this Egyptian princess to withstand her father's cruel edict. This must have been an unusually beautiful baby for her to do that. Now I realize that not all of us were born beautiful. And now that some of us are older, I'll let you finish that out. But
regardless, we were all born with a supernatural power. We were all born with a gift from God, a special feature that may be seen either with the naked eye, as Moses' beauty was, or something that is hidden within our heart and mind, but always something that makes us unique and that sets us apart. A gift not given to us or for us, but for the benefit of the people that we were born to and to the generation of people that we are destined to live our lives with. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:22 through 26, that on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Every single one of us is essential to the success of the other people that are in our lives. Every member of the church is vital to the health of the congregation as a whole. You can feel it when you come to church on some Sundays and brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is sick and unable to be there. You can feel something missing in the service. Or brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so was tired, or for some reason they have something else to do, or they're working and they're not in the gathering of the Lord. You can feel something missing in the body. You can feel a weakness in the body. But then those rare services where everybody shows up on the same day, you don't have to sing anything special. You don't have to preach super sensational or fancy, but it just seems like you can feel something different in the meeting, because all the members of the body are there at the same time. And when the body is whole and complete, things just feel better and work better like they're supposed to. And your gift may not have been to be born beautiful, but you were born with the gift given to you by God. And Moses being born during this dark hour, Moses being cast into the Nile and pulled out of the river, and being positioned by God to become a deliverer, positioned by God to do something tremendous and amazing at some point in your life. Now, I know sometimes that we feel unqualified to be a blessing. Sometimes we don't feel like that we're doing anything to help the church. And maybe we feel like Moses at some point that he was raised in Pharaoh's house, raised disconnected, raised in the house of pagans, raised in a house of ungodliness, in a house of hate, manipulation and control. But God causes us to be born with something that is going to one day be a blessing. And He births us with a destiny that He calls us to all the days of our lives and sets His favor on us. And it doesn't matter if you were born in a dark hour. It doesn't matter if you were cast into the river and kind of disowned by your parents. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a house by strangers. God allowed you to be born into the world. And God has a plan and an intention for your life.
Amen.
And when God sets His favor on you, when God looks down upon your situation, you better get ready to bust out of your safe little world and become the superhero of the hour that God has created you to be. You better get ready to bust out of the expectations of parents and friends and culture. And you better get ready to let go of who you've been all these years and embrace what God is calling to you at this quote-unquote cross crossroad of your life. No pun intended. Amen. Moses was cast into the river. He was discarded, as it were, by his parents, though they cared deeply for him. But God put his favor on the man, and he was raised in a situation that would uniquely position him. I'm here to tell you today, church, that each and every one of you were raised, some of us in very difficult circumstances. Some of you were raised in very abusive environments. Some of you were raised this way and that, but it doesn't matter how it all come about. God has a plan for your life to use you for His glory, to be a help to the people in this hour that God has placed you to live. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, backing up now concerning spiritual gift, brothers. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were, everybody say you were. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to new idols. However, you were led. And therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We can't help where we were born or who we were born to. We can't help how we were raised. But at some point in our lives, we were in a situation where it seemed like we were being led around by the nose. It seemed like we were in situations that we didn't have any control over. And things just happened. And we couldn't say a good word about God. And we couldn't say a good word about the church. Hallelujah. But I like what the scripture goes on and says in verse 4. But now, everybody say now. But now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And when you reach that place in your life, and where you, like Moses, have a face-to-face experience with God, what you were no longer rests at the mercy of what you are becoming in the Christ. And what was is no longer at the mercy of what now is. At some point, each and every one of us in our lives are going to grow up. We are going to grow up. We are going to begin to understand, or begin to search, or begin to look. Just like Moses, he didn't have any control of the things that happened to him as a child. But when he got older, he grew up.
That's right.
At 40 years of age, he began to realize that his handsome beauty and his handsome looks were only going to protect him for so long, that he could only hide behind his good looks for so long. He could not hide from the ugliness of slavery. He could not hide forever from his heritage as a Hebrew. At some point, Moses began to burn with anger at the Pharaoh and at the Egyptian taskmasters who were beating the people and working them cruelly. At some point, Moses began to grow up and awaken to his true sense of purpose and calling. At some point, he had to get out from in front of the mirror and combing that pretty little mane of hair that he had, and looking at a beautiful little face. Maybe he put some makeup on it in the culture that he was in, and he began to awaken to something stirring inside of him. Something's wrong. Something's out of place. He began to think to himself, I need to do something. I need to make a difference. I need to change the way that things were. And so Moses did what so many of us do. We first awaken to a sense of divine purpose. He jumped in with both feet and made a royal mess of everything. He grabbed an especially odious Egyptian taskmaster in the act of beating one of Moses' Hebrew brothers to half to death and killed the taskmaster. Friends, that wasn't the right thing to do. Many of us, when we grow up, we run into situations and problems, and we do the wrong things and we make mistakes. There's a preacher, a middle-aged man now, probably aged like myself, Brother Pete Aldridge over in Washington, Indiana. And over there, he runs a substance abuse facility for men and for women, and has participation of the community. And at one time, he was an apostolic or Pentecostal preacher, a tongue talker, married, and doing the will of God, doing the work of God. And he was preached here before and testified, gave his testimony. Something happened. Something went wrong. Something fell apart in his marriage. Something fell apart in his life, and his wife left him, and divorced him, and turned her back on him, and he became depressed and discouraged, and he got himself a motel room, and he began to drink himself into a stupor. His pastor came to see about him, but he was just so far gone. It's amazing how fast and how quickly and how far we can fall from grace. He went on in this lifestyle for some time, became a drug addict. He became possessed with a demon that lived in his physical body that would literally crawl underneath his skin to where that you could physically see it with your eyes. And it would get into his throat and it would scream out and use his voice. And it taught him how to shoot up with drugs, with his grandmother's diabetic needles, and began to just live this horrific. I became a drug dealer, a drug pusher, but there were some old ladies, there were some old veteran saints at the church, there were some gray heads at the church that remembered that God had put a call on his life. It must have been there when he was born. When he began to grow up, little toe-headed kid running around getting in trouble at church. There, when he was filled, repented of his sins, and baptized in the name of Jesus. There, when God put his call on his life. There, at his wedding, and seen him growing up, and saw everything going good for him. There, when his marriage fell apart. And there, when he backslid away from the church. And they weren't happy about it. They weren't satisfied to go to church on Sunday because there was something wrong with the body. A member of the body had been cut away. And when one member suffers, all the members suffer. And those old veteran saint prayer warriors went to fasting. And they went to praying. And they went to the crack house where he was living with his girlfriend. And they knocked on the front door. And he let them in for a minute. And he said, "Don't touch me, because if you try to touch me, I'm going to jump out the window." Those ladies wanted to get their hands on him and pray him back through to the Holy Ghost. But then he wouldn't let them do that. So they prayed. They prayed from a distance. And then they left the house. And in his testimony, he said, I watched out the window as they went with their heads hanging down and kind of dejected back to their car. Didn't see the victory that they wanted to see. But he said, after they prayed for me, everything in my life began to go wrong. My drug deals started drying up. And I started struggling to try to figure anything out. And eventually found myself on the side of the road, arrested. The cops were afraid of me and threw me in jail. There were big guys in the cell, a general population cell with me. Big guys would beat you up and said, in the middle of the night, that demon crawled up in my throat and screamed out. Said some of those big guys were at their bunks and crying out, "Jesus, deliver me from this man that's in here with us." Somewhere in the point of this, a true story, I got a cell phone on my phone. He preached the same message right here in this church many years ago. And he's struggling, but in the process of time, the prayers of those ladies begin to take effect. God hears when the church prays. And God said to Moses, the prayers of my people and the cries of my people have come up before me. Moses was a lot like this young preacher. Made a mess of his life. God delivered him from that demon
even taught him how to hang himself while he was in jail. And he wrapped the blankets around his neck and around the bedpost of the bunk and tried to kill himself and hung himself down. But he said, when I did, something popped. And he said that demon that was in me was gone. And God began to restore him and to begin to renew him while he sat in jail. Talk about a jailhouse conversion. Well, that's been many years ago that this happened to this young man. And today, he's a preacher of the gospel. The girl that he was living with in sin, he's married to. And they're pastoring and preaching and loving on people that have fallen away and lost their way. Some point in our lives, we're going to have a pivotal moment. Some point in our lives, there's going to be a crossroads that we face where God begins to talk to us and to call us and to say, hey, you made a mess of things. You should have never killed that person. You should have never been angry and let all of that come about, Moses. Sometimes when we have spiritual awakenings, it doesn't always lead to angel choirs and singing and ticker tape parades in the back of an antique convertible car. Sometimes supernatural awakenings often happen in an explosion of guts and emotional upheaval. And let me also say, sometimes we don't always know what to do. What God is birthing inside of us. Sometimes, as they say, overseas, we get off on the left foot and get set back for years. And Moses, after he made his mistakes, fled from Egypt and spent 40 years in a wild land full of mountains, becoming a nomadic sheep herder, fleeing for his life. But in the meantime, while he was struggling, in the meantime, while he was trying to find himself and figure out what his place in life was, God's people continued for 40 more years to suffer in Egypt as slaves. Sometimes our gift and calling from God and our superpower in the Christ may not seem like much to us. Church, there are people that need what we have. There are people that who are going to suffer if we do not get it right and get it together. There are people who are languishing right now because God's chosen and called people are wandering around trying to figure out who they are. Moses spent the first third of his life trying to figure out who he was. He spent the second third of his life regretting his mess ups and his murderous anger and messing up God's plan for his life. So much on his behalf for making a difference in the world. But in spite of the circumstances, Moses had to make a decision. And when he grew up, he had to decide whether to join Israel in their troubles or hang back in his pleasurable Egyptian lifestyle. It always comes down to a decision. What do we love more? It always comes down to a choice. Who do we love more? And as Moses reached the precipice and stood on the brink of the last third of his life, he has a run-in with God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Nothing will straighten you out like a run-in with God. And Moses finally realizes what his whole life was preparing him for. And Moses and God had quite a conversation. Moses may have been a looker, but he was backward. He was unsure, and he had an embarrassing speech impediment. And Moses spent the greater part of his first conversation with God explaining to God why God couldn't use him to deliver his brothers that were stuck in Egypt. I guess if Moses would have had this conversation to start with, things may have been very different at this point. And then something began to happen. God began
to show Moses his ministry was no longer going to be based on his good looks or his better qualities, but his ministry would now be based on things he had spent his life ashamed of the things that he thought disqualified him. And Moses was beginning to understand that his ministry wasn't about him. It never was about him, but it was about the superpower that God was about to release in his life. Hallelujah. Friends, it's time for us to realize that it's not our good looks, it's not our pedigree, and it's not our muscles, it's not our bank accounts, but it's the power of the name above all names. It is the power of the one true living God that authorizes, empowers us, and sends us out into a world darkened by sin, bound by demonic powers, full of hurt and pain and sickness. It's not about you. It's not about your mistakes. It's not about where you've been or where you are. It's about what God wants to empower and to do through you and in your life. It's about somebody else that's hurting and in need, and God intends to send you to them. In Mark chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." You don't pick what you do. Hallelujah. Isn't that right, Sister Lois? You don't pick what you do. You don't wake up one morning and say, "Hey, I think I'm going to start a soup kitchen. That seems like a nice thing to do." No, that's not the way it works. It happens when you're driving down the road, leading a prayer meeting, leading a church service, and God comes face to face with you, and He lays a burden on your mind and a burden on your heart, and you can't get away from it. You can't break free from it, because God is calling you to something that you have no idea what it's going to be like. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose." Everybody say, "God chose." God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose. Everybody say, "God chose." God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose. Everybody say, "God chose." God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And in the last third of his life, the man Moses would launch on a journey, not just to deliver an enslaved nation, but he would launch on a journey in his relationship to the great God who called Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and spoke to them face to face, as it were. And Moses would launch into a face-to-face encounter with God. He would be walking and talking and acting on God's behalf. And he would begin the process of teaching millions of people and raising up a nation to know how to approach this amazing superpower God who created all things and controls all things. I'm telling you today, church, I see it and I know it and I feel it in the Holy Ghost. I yearn for it myself and reach and press and strive to grab a hold of it myself. But there are things that God is calling this church to that this little building is not going to be able to contain. That God is calling this church to things that are going to be so heavy that it's about to pull your little boat down and sink it in the water. Because God has fish that He wants to catch. God has souls that He wants to save in this community. Before it's too late, God has people that He wants to deliver from the clutches of Satan through you. And somewhere along the line, you've got to wake up and realize, God picked me to do that. And
that my superpower, in the Holy Jesus said that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you are going to be my witnesses as you go out. It's time for the church to stop trying to figure out who they are and know what they are in Jesus Christ. It's time for the church to stop regretting what they messed up and did wrong in the past, and it's time to embrace your calling that God birthed you into the world to be. Hallelujah. So what is your superpower today? What is your superpower today? We've been talking about Sister Burner's youngest son, Jason Burner, and the trouble he got himself into, and the struggle that he's been going through, and time in jail that he's been spent over 500 days he's been in jail. I've been telling him, he sent a letter to me some time ago, and I read it, and I was like, my goodness, it must run in the family, Brother Danny, that this writing ability, and just so clear, his thoughts, so simple, so perfect, so succinct, and just wow. And I told him, I said, man, that was a great letter you sent, and I was just amazed at the way you can write. And I told him, I said, right then and there, I said, God, it may be that God wants you to write a book about your, I don't know what God is calling you to do, but you can write an amazing type of thing. And he's just like, okay. Sometimes we don't see what everybody else clearly does. Sometimes we don't see what God is doing because we're in the middle of struggle. But it's time to stop regretting the mistakes that you have made and embrace the superpower God has put in your life to use you. He called the Apostle Paul from being a religious bigot to a foreign missionary. Think about the conundrum. Think about just the irony of what God does. Took one of the most bigoted religious men and sent him for, did the same thing to Jonah. Took a religious bigot and sent him out to a city called Nineveh, full of pagan idol worshippers, to preach to them and save their souls. Peter went from being a fisherman to walking on water and working miracles by the power of the name of Jesus. What is your superpower? He called Timothy from being a mama's boy and a grandmama's boy to being one of the first bishops of the New Testament church. He called John Mark from being a quitter to a world traveler and a writer of one of the gospel books. He called David, and he took him from being a sheep herder to a king of Israel and a giant killer. He took Elisha in the Old Testament, and Elisha went from being a farmer to a powerful prophet. And Moses went from being a pretty boy and a murderer to a Supreme Court justice in God's courts. Why don't we stand together today? And it goes on and it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, verse 1 is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. What is your superpower? And to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. What is the power that God has placed on you? To another the faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. And to another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. And to another various kinds of tongue. And to another the interpretation of tongues. And all these are super empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He chooses to do. There's not one person in this building today does not have, if you've been filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know Misty has just recently, and I'm picking on her today. Today's pick on Misty Day. You hear that, Aaron? So when you get home, you've got to give her a break because I've done already picked on her.
Thank you.
That's how you know that the preacher loves you, when he picks on you from the pulpit. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, I know she just got filled recently with the Spirit. God filled her with the Spirit. He gave her superpower. She may not have full understanding and knowledge of it now, but she's going to. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, it says, Paul says to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of what?
Power.
And what? Love and self-control." What is your superpower? How are you using your superpower? Mother Teresa, I put on our Facebook page this quote from Mother Teresa. "Not all of us," she said, "can do great things, but we can do small things with great love." And finally, Paul told the church in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, 7, 8, "Having gifts that are different according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Now I know what my gift is. I'm called to prophesy, and I'm called to a ministry of exhortation. What is your gift? What is your superpower in the Holy Spirit? How are you using it? If prophecy in proportion to our faith. Now, if you've never operated in prophecy, you might not know what that means. It's a scary gift. You're talking on behalf of God. I remember one time I was given a prophetic word, not in this church, but somewhere else. And that word was so powerful that even I got convicted from it. Now, that's pretty bad. When you get convicted from your own message. And I didn't prophesy again for a long time. It scared me. I was convicted myself. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There is a way to go about doing this thing that God has empowered us to do. We did a little fun test on the internet yesterday all about the superpower stuff to see what my superpower was. And my superpower was X-ray vision. So I could see how much money is in your wallet and your purse right now. You know, no matter how you fold it up and what kind of origami lesson that you've learned, I can see right through it and know just exactly see that $1 bill you're shoving in when you got a $100 bill stuffed back somewhere else. I see it. I know, I don't believe in that stuff anymore than you do, but it's fun. We like to think about it, don't we? But the truth is, when we're filled with the Spirit, we are given superpower of God in our lives to do supernatural things. Not to use our the test said, if you have the superpower, what are you going to use it for? Will you use it to hurt people? Will you use it to get rich? And I forget what else it said. They use it to get rich. They got the best 11 of that. Is that bad? Well, I mean, it was just a dumb test. What are you using your gifts for? The Bible says don't use your liberty and your freedom and your grace and favor of God as a cloak of maliciousness. You see a lot of people running around the church with their little superpower capes on. And, oh, I've got the superpower of strength. And going around knocking people down and bruising them up. How are you using the superpower that God gave to you? We need to use those things in love. And some of us need to dust off our gift. Your gift doesn't age. You do, but your gift doesn't. We grow wiser. You don't get older and then your gift doesn't work anymore. The older you get, the better you operate in your gift. If there's any time that you need to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, it is now.
It's in the years when you got experience. That's what Moses came into his ministry when he was 80 years old. In the coaching circles, life coaching circles, they say it's rare for anybody to find their niche calling in life before they turn 50 years of age. Because sometimes we've got to find ourselves. Sometimes we've got to suffer from our mistakes. Sometimes we've got to learn some things about God, about the world, about ourselves. And then somewhere along the line, it all coalesces together. It all gels together instantaneously out of the middle of nowhere. We're an overnight success. But it only Moses was an overnight success. It only took him 8 years to get there. There's some overnight successes in this building today. We need to have a face-to-face with God. So right now, we all need to find a place in the front, in our pews, as we always do, especially and specifically today, we need to find a place. I apologize if I preached too long today, but I didn't preach last week, so I didn't get a double header today. And let's